This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church on today's edition.
So what they're basically saying to Jesus is they're coming to him and saying, look, if you're saying that this is not the way it's meant to be, but Moses said that this was allowable, then what you're saying is there's a problem with the law, that Moses was wrong, that there's some problem with God's law. And what Jesus is saying is, no, the problem isn't with God's law, the problem is with you. Right? The problem is not with the law, the problem is with you because of your hardness of heart.
We often ask, what would Jesus say about this? Well, Pastor Dave will share in his message today what Jesus had to say about divorce. Many of us either know someone who is divorced, or we ourselves have experienced this hardship. Many of the religious leaders of Jesus' time had made up their own rules and law on how you could legally divorce someone. So, Jesus had to confront them on this topic and set the record straight so you could know the truth about divorce. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 5 as he begins his message, Dealing with Divorce.
If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing through Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to be looking at verses 31 and 32. Follow along in your Bible, not only because it makes it easier for you to refer back to it as we go through, but also because we are going to be looking at a few different passages this morning in addition to these two verses. Now, as we talked about over the last couple of weeks, what Jesus is doing in this section of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is giving his teaching in relation to different aspects of the Old Testament law, six different aspects in particular. And in each one, Jesus starts out with some variation on this idea of you have heard it said, as he declares things that were claimed in the Old Testament law. And then he follows up with, but I say to you, and then presenting his teaching, which of course is in perfect continuity with the Old Testament, but it also supersedes and fulfills it, as we've looked at over the last few weeks. We've also looked over these last couple weeks at Jesus' teaching on murder and how that relates to his teaching on anger and then also adultery. This week, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about divorce. So if you would, please stand with me as I read Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You may be seated. Lord, as we come into this passage, as we look at this teaching on divorce and then look at some additional teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew 19, I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would make us understand what Jesus is trying to convey here, that we would see clearly the high place that he puts marriage on, that marriage is meant to be a permanent institution. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we talk about. In your name I pray. Amen. Now again, divorce is a difficult thing. I think it's difficult for many people. It's difficult to address for a number of reasons. On one hand, in our contemporary society, in our culture, people aren't very receptive necessarily to hearing biblical teaching when it comes to relationships, marriage, and divorce. And also within the church, there can be disagreements and differing views on these things and how they play out according to Scripture. So oftentimes, people will tend to skip over topics like this to avoid any kind of controversy or conflict that could arise by going through it. I admit freely that this is a complex topic, and it's made even more so by the different tangled mazes of relationship statuses and past situations that people find themselves having to work through. But if the Bible does speak on this topic, we can't ignore what it says. We have to dive in and try to pick it apart and see what it is God wants us to know about the topic of divorce. We need wisdom as we take the principles that are seen here and we apply them and see how they apply to every different possible scenario that we may come into contact with. According to some surveys, 8 out of every 10 people is in some way affected by divorce in our world today. Just bringing up the topic, I know, is painful for some people, as people have been deeply wounded by broken marriages, and a sermon like this, I know, can dredge up memories and feelings that they would frankly rather forget. But Jesus considered this an important topic to bring up here in what's considered to be the greatest sermon ever preached. So I think it does benefit us to look at divorce from his perspective. But before we look at what Jesus says, before we look at his teaching, we need to look first back at divorce according to Moses. So we'll look at divorce according to Moses. Again, as he has done in these past two scenarios dealing with adultery and before that murder, Jesus begins by mentioning the Old Testament teaching. He does that in verse 31. It says this, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Okay, so what is that referring to? What is Jesus referring to here? So to put all that in context, please turn with me, if you would, back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. So the Old Testament law that Jesus is referring to back in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount is here in the first four verses of Deuteronomy chapter 24. And this is what it says. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." Now, there was a great deal of controversy in Israel about the grounds for divorce that are stated here. Moses wrote that the husband could divorce his wife if, as it's worded there in verse 1, if he found some indecency in her. So the question that was being asked even in Jesus' day was, what does some indecency mean? And just as we have different denominations today, there were in Israel back in those days, there were different rabbinical schools that had different schools of thought in interpreting the Old Testament scriptures. And one particular school interpreted indecency in probably the broadest way that you possibly could interpret it. If his wife burned his dinner, then he could, according to this school of thought, lawfully divorce her. If she wore her hair down, or she spoke to a man in the public square, or if she spoke disrespectfully about her in-laws, about the husband's parents, then those things could be considered indecent and she could be out. One particular rabbi from that school went even further, stating that the phrase that's found there, "she finds no favor in his eyes," he interpreted that to mean that a man could divorce his wife if he just happened to find a woman who he found more attractive. This woman's more attractive to me now, so this one no longer finds favor in my eyes. Now, if we think about that and we bring it forward now into our current context, United States of America, Western culture, that sounds an awful lot like how people treat marriages today in our culture today, right? If it isn't working, if I don't like her anymore, if I don't like him anymore, if I just don't have the warm fuzzies, if the butterflies don't come anymore when I see this person, if they're not meeting my felt needs, right, then I can just move on to someone else because I don't like this person anymore. I don't love them anymore. We have fallen out of love. So therefore, we can just move on. Commitment goes out the window. Follow your feelings. Follow your heart, right? This is what our culture is all about. But at the time, there was also another more conservative kind of rabbinical school that saw things a little differently. They limited that definition of indecency quite a bit. They limited it down to, let's say, marital impropriety, but falling short of actual adultery, right? So maybe indecent exposure or things like this that would be considered shameful in their culture and certainly something that is not appropriate, but not so far as going actually through with adultery. That controversy over what is the proper grounds for divorce according to the Mosaic law was really the context by which the Pharisees come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, which is where we find really Jesus' most clear and most extensive teaching, actually really the most extensive teaching in the New Testament on divorce in Matthew 19. So we're going to get some additional words from Jesus on this topic there. So let's look at divorce according to Jesus. We're going to look at divorce according to Jesus. Now, first of all, in verse 32 of our text in Matthew 5, Jesus gives this after pointing out the Old Testament law. He now gives his radical new teaching, his fulfilling of the law by saying this, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, what Jesus is saying there would have been absolutely remarkable to his first century audience, as remarkable as it is to many people today. And before I comment further, again, I want to go, as I mentioned, to Matthew 19 and get some of Jesus' additional teaching there. So if you would please turn there with me. It's on page 824 of the Pew Bibles, Matthew 19, and we're going to be looking starting in verse 3. I'll give you a moment to go there. So in this passage in Matthew 19, Jesus is asked a question by the Pharisees. These Jewish religious leaders come to Jesus and they present him with question. And we see that in verse 3. It says this, "And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" Now, if you know anything about the Pharisees, if you've read through the Gospels, if you have any kind of understanding of what was going on at the time, they weren't coming to him in just simple ignorance, wanting to know the answer to this question. It says they said these things, they asked this question to test him. They were looking to trap Jesus and that they were going to get him to say something that they could then use against him. That was their goal. Some people actually think that what they were trying to do was to get Jesus in trouble with King Herod, because King Herod had been divorced from his first wife and then had married actually his brother's wife, Herodias, which John the Baptist came against King Herod for that and got into deep trouble because of that, and that led to John the Baptist being beheaded. So some people think that what they're trying to do is get him to say something that they could then, you know, leak over to Herod, and that would cause Jesus to suffer a similar fate, or at least to get into some significant trouble. And that's certainly possible. But Jesus, for his part, he doesn't immediately, at least directly, answer their question. He gives them an answer, but he doesn't directly answer what they asked. What he does is he takes his listeners, these people asking this question and all the people around listening, he takes them back to God's original design at creation. And he says in verses 4 through 6, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Verse 6, "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So that's where he goes, right? Now, in the beginning, what Jesus is pointing out here is in the beginning, yeah, you're talking about this law of Moses, but in the beginning, divorce wasn't even on the table. It wasn't even thought of at the beginning in terms of an option that humanity had, right? This wasn't something that was even possible. And Jesus, I believe, quoted these verses from Genesis to emphasize really two things about marriage. First of all, what he's emphasizing here is the intimacy of the marriage relationship, right? He talks about the two becoming one flesh. There's no greater intimacy in all of creation than that, than being one flesh. That's a deeper relationship even than that between parent and child. You know, you talk about the bonding relationship that goes on between a mother and a child. Certainly there's a bond also between a father and a child. It's a relationship that goes deeper than any other human relationships we have outside of our immediate family. You know, we know that bond is there. Their lives, the lives of your children, are interwoven with yours, right? But you're not one flesh with your children. Marriage is intended to be the deepest human relationship possible. And the other emphasis, in addition to the intimacy that's found in marriage, the other emphasis that Jesus is bringing forward by going back to Genesis is that of permanence. Again, there was no concept of divorce in God's original plan. His ideal was, and still is, monogamous, intimate, lasting marriage forever between one man and one woman. That's what he approves of, and anything less than that is a departure from his divine intent. His divine intent is one man, one woman, coming together to be one flesh, and that lasting forever, till death do they part. And God's standard didn't change after the fall, right? His standard is still the same. We see that truth not only in the first book of the Old Testament, in Genesis, that Jesus went to, but also in the last, in the book of Malachi. Kevin read a passage from it earlier, right before his prayer. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, which was the end of what he read, says this, "For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless." Right? We can see throughout Scripture, God hates divorce. So the Pharisees allude to this controversy surrounding Deuteronomy 24 by asking Jesus if a man can divorce his wife for any reason. And Jesus immediately goes back to God's creation ideal. This is what it's meant to be. So the Pharisees follow up and hit him with another question. They're going to determine to stymie him somehow. And they ask in verse 7, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" It's funny how they it seems like they almost subtly twist that, because yes, he did talk about giving them a certificate of divorce and them leaving the house, but they make it out like this is what they have to do. Certificate of divorce, you have to go, right, if they find this fault. But, of course, what they're saying basically to Jesus is if they came back at Jesus, I mean, if they came back at Jesus like they were saying to him, if this is not God's ideal, then why did Moses prescribe it? Why did he put that in the law if that isn't the ideal? And what Jesus says to them is this. He says, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." So what they're basically saying to Jesus is they're coming to him and saying, "Look, if you're saying that this is not the way it's meant to be, but Moses said that this was allowable, then what you're saying is there's a problem with the law, that Moses was wrong, that there's some problem with God's law." And what Jesus is saying is, no, the problem isn't with God's law, the problem is with you. Right? The problem is not with the law, the problem is with you because of your hardness of heart. So Jesus was telling them, Moses allowed divorce, yes, because of your wickedness, because of your hardness of heart, but he didn't command it. Right? He never said, you must divorce your wife in a certain scenario or any scenario. What he did command was that if a man did divorce his wife, he needed to give her a certificate of divorce. That protected the woman against unjust accusations. That protected her reputation to some extent at least, and allowed her to be able to marry again. Because in that culture, it was nearly impossible for a woman on her own to make it. It was a very patriarchal society, and this was an almost impossible situation they're putting a woman in by sending her out on her own. So this allowed her to be able to marry again. It also prevented a man who put aside his wife, who divorced his wife, then married and divorced another woman to try to remarry the first one. And people wonder why that is, but I think that was to stop men at the time from treating their wives like property that they could just, you know, get rid of and take back in, to treat marriage like it's something they could step into and step out of on a whim, based on how they feel today. God allowed divorce because of the hardness of heart that the men of Israel had developed. It was a divine concession to our human weakness. It was not the intent of what God wants or thinks is good. So then we come here to the heart of Jesus' teaching on divorce here in verse 9 of chapter 19. He says this, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." So as we look at that, much like when we are looking at the meaning of some indecency in Deuteronomy 24, here we have to interpret what is meant by sexual immorality. What does that mean? What is Jesus talking about? Well, the Greek word is porneia. The word probably sounds familiar because from that word we do get the English word pornography. But what it means, porneia means unchastity, fornication, prostitution, all different kinds of unlawful intercourse. When porneia is applied to marriage, to married people, it's referring to marital unfaithfulness. That's what it means. And when you think back into the Old Testament culture, marital unfaithfulness, adultery, was penalized by death. Like that was, the penalty for that was the death penalty, right? So if someone committed adultery under the old covenant, well, the marriage ended. But it didn't end through divorce, it ended through death. right? But by Jesus' time, the Romans had occupied, the Romans were ruling over the Israelites, and so they made it very difficult with their own laws imposed over the Israelite laws. It became very difficult for them to obtain permission to pursue the death penalty in cases like this. So the Jews ended up substituting divorce for death. There was no confusion amongst the different rabbinic schools over whether divorce was allowed for adultery. That was taken for granted by everyone. Everyone knew and assumed that was a valid reason for divorce. But where Jesus was much more strict than any of the rabbinical schools that were around at the time was that he superseded that teaching of Deuteronomy 24 and said that the only permissible reason to divorce your spouse was for marital unfaithfulness. If you divorce for any other reason, according to what he says here in verse 9, and remarry, it's you who are committing adultery. If your spouse didn't commit adultery and you divorce them and remarry, then you are committing adultery. It's also the meaning of Jesus' similar comments back in verse 32 of chapter 5. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So Jesus' teaching here is clear, but I do think people try to make it a lot more complicated than it is oftentimes. Some people object to this, they call it the exception clause, because they say it doesn't line up with Jesus' teaching in other areas where he teaches it. In Mark chapter 10 and Luke 16, that exception clause is not in there. For example, Luke 16:18 says, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a divorced woman from her a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." So there's no exception there. It doesn't say except for sexual immorality there, or except for marital unfaithfulness there. So because that exception isn't there in Luke and in Mark, some people try to argue that that exception in Matthew was added later, and it wasn't part of Matthew's original writing, that it wasn't part of what Jesus actually taught. But as that clause is found in every single ancient manuscript that we have, we really have to hold to its authenticity. It's not plausible to say that it was a later addition. So if that's the case, if that is part of Jesus' teaching, if that exception clause is part of the original manuscript of Matthew, if it is God's word, then why isn't it listed in Mark and in Luke? Well, here's John Stott's answer. He says this, "It seems far more likely that the exception's absence from Mark and Luke is not due to their ignorance of it, but to their acceptance of it as something taken for granted. After all, under the Mosaic law, adultery was punishable by death, although the use of the death penalty for this offense seems to have fallen into disuse by the time of Jesus. So nobody would have questioned that marital unfaithfulness was a just ground for divorce." So Jesus permitted a person to divorce their spouse on one and only one ground, that is that of marital unfaithfulness. But it's important to note that although he does permit it, much like Moses permitted divorce, he did not command it. There is never an occasion where you must divorce your spouse. So if you are in the unfortunate position, the tragic position to find out that your spouse has committed adultery, that does not mean that you have license to immediately run and pursue a divorce. Too often, I think people jump on the opportunity of this type of revelation of an infidelity to get out of a relationship that they already wanted out of anyway. It's very easy to minimize the sin on your part while maximizing the sin of your spouse. It's far too easy also to look for the easy way out rather than the difficult way, working through the problems together. Now, when I say that, I don't say that to minimize the sin of adultery. It is a horrible and destructive sin, but there is a difference between a person who has committed an act of adultery and is now repentant and seeking to work through the issues and honor God, and someone who continues in unrepentant, persistent adultery. There's a difference.
If you missed any part of Pastor Dave Cook's teaching today on Road to Calvary, or if you'd like to listen to others like it, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Once you're there, just click on the Sermons tab. If there's anything from today's teaching that you have a question on, or if you have any prayer requests you'd like us to pray for, please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. Call us at 631-727-4112. That number again is 631-727-4112. While we're honored to spend time with you through the airwaves on Road to Calvary, We're aware that having a church community is vital to your growth as a believer. If you're not involved in a local church yet, we encourage you to find one. In fact, if you're in or near the Riverhead area, we'd love to have you join us here at Calvary Baptist Church of Riverhead, New York. We gather each Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. You can find all the information you need at cbcriverhead.org. To stay in touch with us throughout the week, find us on Facebook and YouTube. Links to both of those media sites are available on our website. Again, that was cbcriverhead.org. Before you go, we'd ask that you prayerfully consider donating to this ministry. We couldn't do it without listeners like you, and we greatly appreciate any and all amounts. Just click on the Giving tab on our website. Thanks for giving, and thanks for tuning in to today's edition of Road to Calvary.